Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn it on. Come on, where are my paper Bible people at? Why don't you just wave it in the air like you just do care? We're going to be in Mark chapter 2 tonight. And as you turn to Mark chapter 2, I'd love to just really briefly introduce you to my family. I'm here by myself tonight with actually my friend Jake from Nashville, Tennessee. But my family is watching at home right now. And my wife, Maddie, and I have celebrated just recently 6 years of marriage. I think we might have a photo of Maddie. Everybody say, oh! She is the most like Jesus person that I have ever met. She is also from Sweet Home, Alabama. And so when she speaks, it sounds like her accent should come with a side of mashed potatoes and gravy. You know what I mean? And we have three amazing kids. We have a son named Lion who is 3.5 years old. We named him Lion because Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee at the first sign of trouble, but the righteous are bold like a lion. And he is righteous and he's a little evangelist. I love him so much. This is our daughter Mila. She's 2. And she can have whatever she wants. And 2 weeks ago, we welcomed a third child, a second girl. Her name is Navy Noah. And there's our little crew right there. We moved to Nashville, Tennessee a little over 2 years ago, and we started a church called Way Church. James River Church was the first church to sow into our church plant financially. That led to several other churches coming and sowing into our church because of the credibility and the faithfulness of this house. And so today I'm so excited to report to you that in less than 2 years, we have seen 815 people give their life to Christ. To God be the glory. And so thank you for being a church that doesn't just care about Missouri, but cares about what God's doing around the world. We're so, so grateful for your investment into our church. And if you're ever in Nashville, you should come hang out at James River East location. We would love to have you. So Mark chapter 2, I'm so excited to read you. Very familiar scripture if you've been following Jesus for a long time, but it's just been firing me up. And this is what I was going to preach to the youth tonight. Come on, where's James River youth? Come on. But I believe that if you'll lean into God's word, every time we open up this book, we do not leave the same. Because the word of the Lord does not return void. And so I'm excited to read Mark chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they question within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose immediately, picked up his bed, and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. How many of you know that when you give your life to Jesus, you sign up for a life full of being able to say, I have never seen anything like this? You are a part of a church that is not normal, because every single week you are saying, we have never seen something like this. Over 400 people, 400 students this summer giving their life to Christ. I have never seen something like that. Over 100 students being baptized this summer. I have never seen something like this. If you're taking notes tonight, the title of my message is just two words. It's one more. Will you say that with me? Ready? One, two, three. One more. God, we love you. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak to us tonight. God, when we leave here, I pray we wouldn't be able to say that we just had an encounter with a worship team or a speaker or our friends, but we would only be able to describe what happens in these four rooms across the state of Missouri by saying that we had an encounter with the one true God. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. A couple years ago, I was invited to speak at a youth conference in the University of Tennessee basketball arena. It was by far the biggest speaking engagement I'd ever had in my life. I was so nervous. I prepared for weeks for the sermon, and I finally got to the arena for a sound check, and I'm standing on stage, and my phone begins to vibrate, and I look down, and I see my wife's name on the screen. And I immediately thought, oh my goodness, my wife is the best. Because something you need to know about my wife is there is not a single sermon that I have preached since we've been married where she has not prayed over me before I preached that sermon. Literally, right before I walked on stage, I got a video of her and my daughters on the couch praying for me to preach this sermon. Like, that's just the kind of woman of God that she is. And so when I saw her name pop up, I just thought, oh my goodness, she's calling me to pray for this sermon. And so I stop sound check, I answer the phone, and immediately I could tell this is not why she's calling. She said, Noah, you need to get back to this hotel room right now. I said, what? What's going on? She said, Noah, you need to get back to this hotel room right now. I said, Maddie, I need you to use your words. What's going on? She said, Noah, I was changing our son's diaper in the hotel room when all of a sudden a rat ran out from underneath the bed to the front door. He's staring at me. He's not letting me leave. I'm his hostage. She said, Noah, you don't understand. This is the Goliath of the rats. She said, this is Ratatouille's granddaddy. That's who's looking at me right now. She said, Noah, you need to get back to the hotel room right now. I said, Maddie, I'm about to preach. What you need to know about me is I don't do the rodent family. Like, if you have a gerbil, don't invite me to the family function, okay? Like, I'm just out. She says, Noah, you need to get back to the hotel. I said, Maddie, I'm just gonna pray for you from right here on this stage. Never heard her this serious in my life. She said, Noah, if you know what's good for you, you're gonna get back in the car and you're gonna come back to this hotel room right now. Now, this is what I want you to know about my wife. She's 5'2". I was not afraid of her. I was not threatened by that. But I got back in my car and I went to that hotel room and I paid the manager $20 to remove that rat before, because I was not gonna do it, okay? And so, as I was reading Mark chapter 2 this week, I was thinking about interruptions in my life. And that story that I just shared with you is probably the greatest interruption I've ever experienced, right? Like, I'm about to preach at this thing that I've been dreaming about doing for a long time, I've been looking forward to for a long time, and moments before I'm about to preach, Ratatouille interrupts the moment. I was thinking about interruptions because Mark chapter 2 is one big interruption. Jesus is preaching. A crowd begins to gather because every town that Jesus would travel to, crowds gathered. They wanted to see the man that was healing people. They wanted to see the man that was telling people everything that they'd ever done and known. They wanted to see the man to see if what he was saying was actually real and held weight. And so this crowd begins to form. There was only one problem. There was one more person who needed to be there. And I was thinking about James River, man, what an amazing church, what a historic church. There are tons of people in Joplin and here at South location and at North location and at West location. There are tons of people in the house tonight, but there's one more who needs to be here. And maybe you're like, oh, do you have somebody in mind? I do. It's your lost coworker. It's your lost family member. It's your lost friend. And what I love about this house and what I love about the vision and the mission of James River Church is from the very beginning, this church was not started to steal people from other churches. This church was started to steal people from hell. And so what God wants to do through James River Church is reach one more person who is far from God, who is dead in their sin, who is blind to the truth. That's the type of people that this church was created to go and drag to the feet of Jesus. You're a one more church. What a blessing to be a part of a church that's always looking for the next one. Thousands of salvations. You know which one excites us the most? It's the next one. Thousands of baptisms. You know which one excites us the most? It's the next one. Thousands of students being baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know which one excites us the most? It's the next one. Why? Because we serve a God who's always looking for one more. These four men, they were so desperate to get their friend to Jesus. And I just want to say, in 2025, I think church marketing strategies, they really matter because they work. I think social media really matters because it's a tool that we can use to reach people. But you want to know what is still the most effective strategy to reach lost people? It's a small group of people who are fired up enough to drag their friends to the presence of God. And so I just know because I pastor a church where the average age attendee is probably 26 years old. And so the temptation sometimes when you're at a church like James River with amazing pastors, with amazing communicators like Pastor David and Pastor Brandon and Pastor Debbie and Savannah and Pastor John, when you're at a church like this, it can be tempting to just come in and be like, you know what, I'm going to leave it to the pastor to go after one more. But revival is not going to happen in America when preachers preach better sermons. Revival is going to happen in America when Christians go, I've got one more in my life, and it's my responsibility to get them into the presence of God. It's my responsibility to share the gospel. So tonight, I have a really simple message. It's that you're called to reach one more. Do you know who that one more is tonight? Do you know who that one more is, and what are you doing to reach them? This is what I absolutely know. I know that a church begins to die the day that they start existing to keep who they have instead of trying to reach who they were created to reach. Because in that moment, the mission of God takes the back seat to the maintenance of man. Here's the thing about our God. When we stay on mission, everything else falls into place. And so if you want to just continue to see miracle after miracle, like you guys have been seeing at James River Church, keep going after one more. Keep going after one more. I was out of town a couple weeks ago, and my wife was about 30 weeks pregnant with our third, and she had both kids at the house. And my son was downstairs watching Paw Patrol. Chase was on the case, if you know what I'm talking about. And she was upstairs with our daughter, who was having a hard time going down for her nap. And so she's in the rocking chair. She's rocking her. And all of a sudden, she hears a grown man's voice from downstairs at her house. Wasn't me. I was in another state. She immediately freaks out. She's like, I have no idea who's in my house, but I'm about to go roundhouse kick someone in the face. That's what she was thinking because she's from Alabama. And so she told me she literally like threw our two-year-old onto the bed and took off running downstairs. What had happened was my wife decided to Uber Eats some food for lunch because she was 30 weeks pregnant and didn't feel like cooking lunch, okay? So she Uber Eats some food. And the guy rang our doorbell. She didn't hear it because she was in the upstairs room putting the baby girl down to sleep. And my three-year-old son walked over and opened the door and said, give me my chicken fingers. And if you've ever ordered from Uber Eats, you have to like give them the code to receive your food. So this 30-year-old man is standing there asking my three-year-old son for the code, and he just keeps yelling, honey mustard. So she tells me the story, and we're laughing, but I just started thinking, man, you know, my wife in that moment throwing the two-year-old upstairs to run downstairs and make sure that the one on the porch was okay, that didn't make her like a special mom. Every mom in this room would have done that because when one of your kids is in trouble, you'll do whatever you have to make sure that they're okay. And we serve a God who has that same heart posture towards his kids. When his kids are in trouble, he'll do whatever it takes to run after that one. He'll leave the 99 to go after the one that's in trouble. I do not want to be a Christian who's found upstairs in the rocking chair when God has called me to the porch. I don't want to be a Christian who's so comfortable with what God's doing in here. And hear me, God is doing something amazing in rooms and in places like this. This is necessary. Don't forsake the gathering. Don't forsake the fellowship of believers. Absolutely, you need to be here. But if we never leave the huddle and run the play, if we never leave the rocking chair, it's only a matter of time before we stop being able to say, I've never seen something like this. Who is your one more? Who is your one more? Here's the thing you need to know. If you decide tonight, I'm going to get in the game, I don't want to be a spectator, I want to be a participator. If you make that decision, I've been praying for you all day that you would make that decision, that if you've never shared the gospel with someone, that this week would be the first week you'd share the gospel. That if you've never invited someone to James River Church, that this week would be the first week that you invite someone to James River Church. I've been praying for that specifically, but this is what you need to know. Don't be surprised if you say yes to that tonight and tomorrow's the worst day of your life. Don't be surprised if you try to share the gospel with someone and it doesn't go well. This is what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, then you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. He's saying, don't be surprised if you try to reach one more and there's opposition. Opposition is not always that you're doing something wrong. Sometimes it's proof that you're being obedient to God's call on your life. I know this is going to come as a surprise to some of you, but I actually played football in high school. I was very average. I played quarterback. My senior year, we went 3-7. I was very average. The two of the three wins were against schools that barely had a team. It was very average. But here's the thing about playing football. I never one time got tackled in the stands. I never one time got tackled on the sidelines. But the moment I put the helmet on and walked out and they gave me the ball, I got tackled a lot. Could it be that you've been walking into church tonight going, man, things are going so wrong. Man, there's so much opposition. And could it be that the reason you're facing opposition is you are simply trying to be a one more Christian? That you're simply trying to be obedient to the calling that God has on your life. That Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, you're trying to live a life worthy of the call. When you live a life worthy of the call, there's going to be opposition. Our church, the third week of January this year, we had the biggest Sunday that we had ever had up until this point. And it happened to be on a Sunday that I wasn't there, which is always how it works at our church. They're like, oh, he's not here? Let's go. You know, I'm just playing. But it was a big Sunday, and I was preaching at a mentor's church in Tampa, Florida, and we're getting text messages and phone calls. At the time, we were doing three services, and all three of those services had overflow with like 50, 60, 70, 80 people in them that Sunday. It was amazing. People are giving their life to Jesus, just an awesome Sunday. And so we're getting all these phone calls and these texts, and we're celebrating me and our executive pastor down in Tampa, Florida. And about dinner time that Sunday night, we're sitting with the pastor, and all of a sudden my phone just starts to blow up. Like I'm getting phone calls from random numbers, voice messages from random people, and they were not nice voice messages. People are leaving voice messages on my phone saying the most unimaginably despicable things about my children, about our church. Long story short, there was something that happened in our parking lot that was not true. Like we did everything that we could to serve a homeless person in our community. And this homeless person basically went to someone and there was rumors spread on the internet. And within about 6 hours, these things that were completely false, there was a post with over 600 comments on Facebook. And on that post, my phone number was posted. Comments about my children were posted. And I'm sitting in Tampa, Florida, and I'm just gonna be honest with you, I'm getting mad. I'm getting angry. I'm feeling this like anger well up inside of me. I'm like, they don't even know what they're talking about. This is, they've never been to our church. They don't understand. And I turned to my executive pastor and I'm like, maybe we should go outside and we should shoot a video. Maybe we should explain to these people why that's a lie and why this is what really happened. I just felt the Holy Spirit say, don't you dare. And so I went to bed and I didn't know what to do. I just went to bed like super confused and frustrated. And the next morning I called my dad, because even at 30 years old, when I don't know what to do, I call my dad. My dad, who's been a faithful pastor for over 30 years, he said, Noah, let me tell you what you're gonna do. You're gonna get on Facebook. You're gonna go read all 600 comments, every single name, and you're gonna pray for them out loud by name. He said, Noah, don't forget, the reason you started Way Church was for every single one of those names. This is what he said. He said, Noah, until you are more burdened for your city than you are frustrated by your city, you will never reach your city. Can I just ask you like a super point blank question? Is there someone in your life that you've been calling the battlefield, but they're actually your mission field? Has the devil convinced you that the person that voted differently than you is your enemy when they're really the person you should be trying to share the gospel with? Has the devil convinced you that the person who said something rude about you is now your enemy instead of the person that's gonna be the one more in your life? This is what I know about the God we serve. He goes after the worst of the worst. Why do I know that? Because he went after me. Why do I know that? Because the Bible says, while I was dead in my sin, Christ died for me. And it's the same thing for the people in our life. Are we burdened more than we are frustrated tonight? Who is your one more? I'm just gonna read you. This is one of my favorite scripture verses. This is, I would say it's my life verse. It's what I pray that one day my kids will read at my funeral. It's Acts chapter 11, verse 24. It says this, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord through him. I can't think of a better thing for us to aspire to be. Notice what it didn't say. It didn't say he was a great preacher. Notice it didn't say he was a great podcaster or he was a great businessman. It says he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. You know what this says to me? This says that if I am filled with the Holy Spirit, and if I have a heart for the lost, that a great number of people can be brought to the Lord through anybody. What's the requirement for God to use you? It's just to be surrendered. It's just to pray a prayer of, God, open my eyes to the person that's far from you. God, break my heart for who breaks your heart. God, I want to be full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, and I want to lead many people into your great kingdom. Verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. I love that Jesus didn't address the fact that he was a paralytic first. He addressed his sins first. Because what good are two legs if you're going to use them to walk straight into hell with? And so he goes after the bigger issue, which was the sin problem, and then he heals them. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus and you walked in here with some problems and you're stressed and you're tired and you're worried and you're honestly, you're here. Maybe you just showed up because you're hoping someone at James River Church, you've heard about the amazing people who attend here. You're hoping someone would help you with your problem. And what I want you to know is you actually have a bigger problem than you think. It's called sin. Sin separates us from God. It distances us from the God of the universe, the person that we were wired to be in relationship with. But the good news of the gospel is that he sent his only son, Jesus, who was fully God and fully man. He lived 33 years without sin. He walked to a cross. He died a sinner's death. Then 3 days later, he raised from the dead. 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, he who knew no sin became sin so that you and I could become right with God. That's the gospel. And what blows my mind about Jesus is not just that he would die for a sinner like me, not just that he would die for a sinner like you, but that right now, the book of Hebrews says that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, that he is advocating for you and for me, which means that you are God's one more. It means that Jesus Christ is looking at God the Father, and he's asking this question tonight about every person who's here who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. He's saying, God, Father, do we have room for one more? Can we fit one more? Can we welcome one more son? Can we welcome one more daughter? And God looks at his son, and God says, why should I let him in? And Jesus says, because of my blood. Because of the cross that I carried. Because of the cross that I was slayed on. Because of the empty grave that I got up out of.